Brothers and sisters, on this glorious Sunday morning, it's good to be together to worship the Lord. And we begin by lifting up our hearts. Let's confess together, our help is in the name of the Lord, the Maker of heaven and earth. And he greets us, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and from Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Shall we worship the Lord by singing together Psalm 99, verse 1 and verse 2? We now listen together to the 10 words of God's covenant law, and we do so with this purpose in mind, so that throughout our life we may more and more become aware of our sinful nature, and therefore seek more eagerly the forgiveness of sins and righteousness in Christ. With this purpose in mind, we now submit our hearts and our lives to these words. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children, to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant or your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male servant or his female servant or his ox or his donkey or anything that is your neighbor's. The Apostle James writes at the end of the first chapter, if anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their trouble, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Let's sing together in response to God's law, Psalm 38, verse 8 and verse 10. Shall we pray together and ask the Lord to bless our worship service? Father in heaven, the spacious heavens declare your glory everywhere. The knowledge that the heavens display echoes forth from day to day and from night to night. And yet, Father in heaven, the people of the world are deaf and blind, so that the testimony of the heavens is foreign to them. They don't get it. They don't understand that the countless number of the stars testifies to your infinite power and wisdom, so that we don't have to fear global warming or climate change, because you understand what is happening. Indeed, you control everything that happens, and you do everything for the good of the people you love. And the world does not understand either that the succession of day and night through months and years, even centuries and millennia, the world does not understand that this never-changing routine of days and nights testifies to your unchanging faithfulness, where you are true to yourself and true to your promises, so that we can trust you. Indeed, we can build our lives, our families, our future on you and on your promises. Indeed, Father, the spacious heavens declare your glory everywhere, and the knowledge that they display of you echoes forth from day to day and from night to night, so that we have every reason to trust you and to worship you. And so we come to you this morning, Father, as your people, as the congregation that you have bought for yourself through the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ. We come to you in prayer to praise you for your faithfulness, and also to confess before you our sins and our shortcomings of the past week. Lord, we can identify many sins in our own hearts and in our own lives, but all those sins boil down to this, Father. Just like you created the sun and the moon and the stars for your glory, to reflect your faithfulness, you also created us for your glory and to reflect your holiness and your faithfulness. And in this we have failed, Father. We have failed this past week again. We have failed to love you and to honor you in a manner that is worthy of you. We have also failed to love each other and to serve each other with the attention and the care that you have poured out into our hearts through your Holy Spirit. Father, for these sins, for these shortcomings, we confess our guilt and we pray for forgiveness. And now be with us as we listen to the preaching of the gospel. Open our hearts and our lives so that we may receive your grace and that we may live as your children. Father, we pray for the little ones in the creche. We pray for those who are looking after them. Give them a peaceful hour together. We also pray for those parents who are taking younger children into church. Lord, they can be a distraction, but we confess that they belong with us. So bless those parents, bless the people sitting around them too. Hear us for Jesus' sake. Amen. Brothers and sisters, we now have an opportunity to serve the Lord with our thank offerings. The collection this morning is for the work of the deacons. After the collection, we sing together Psalm 84, verse 5 and verse 6. Psalm 84, verses 5 and 6 after the collection. let's open the Word of God, and I'd like to read with you two passages this morning. First from Luke 18. Luke 18 from verse 9. Luke 18, verse 9. Hear the word of the Lord. He spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Then they also brought infants to him, that he might touch them. But when the disciples saw it, they rebuked them. But Jesus called them to him and said, Let the little children come to me, and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God. Assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it. We now go back to the Gospel of Mark. We read Mark chapter 10. We read from verse 1. Mark 10 from verse 1. Then he arose from there and came to the region of Judea by the other side of the Jordan. And multitudes gathered to him again, and as he was accustomed, he taught them again. The Pharisees came and asked him, Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? Testing him. And he answered and said to them, What did Moses command you? They said, Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and to dismiss her. And Jesus answered and said to them, Because of the hardness of your heart, he wrote you this precept. But from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So, then, they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. In the house, his disciples also asked him again about the same matter. So he said to them, Whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if a woman divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery. And now follows the text for the preaching. Then they brought little children to him that he might touch them. But the disciples rebuked those who brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was greatly displeased and said to them, Let the little children come to me, and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God. Assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it. And he took them up in his arms, laid his hands on them, and blessed them. We now listen to the preaching of the gospel, and afterwards we sing together hymn 56. Hymn 56 after the sermon. Beloved congregation of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, when our children are very little, and especially when it seems to mum and dad as if they are spending most of the time in hospital or driving to or from hospital, and especially if the rest of the time is spent mainly feeding the baby, changing nappies, and doing whatever else the baby needs. And also during those nights, when it seems as if Mum has only just finished feeding the baby and putting it back to bed, before the baby is crying again and demanding another feed. In all that busyness, sometimes it seems as if time goes very slowly and our babies stay small forever. And then sometimes we might wish that our children would grow up a little bit faster so that they could dress themselves and feed themselves and amuse themselves with a toy or a book for a little while. For Mum, it can be a relief when children go to school and become a little bit independent. But years later, when our children are teenagers, and even more, when they move out of the house, get married, and have their own children, then parents look back and they say to themselves, "Where have the years gone?" Before we know it, our children are grown up, out of the house, having their own families, and all that we have left is memories. In our text for this morning, the Lord speaks about children. The Lord says we may not get in the way of our children. We may not hinder them from serving God or from receiving salvation by faith in Jesus Christ. But in our text, Jesus is not speaking just to parents. Instead, our text indicates that we all have a duty of care, that we do not hinder any of God's children from coming to Him. But even more, this morning the Lord says to you and to me, the Lord says, "Did you see Harley Jade this morning? Did you see her with her fragile hands and fingers? Did you see how she just lies there?" Assuredly, Jesus says to you and to me, assuredly, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like Harley will never enter the kingdom of God. See, the Lord commands every one of us. The Lord commands teenagers and old people and school children. The Lord commands us all to take a look at Harley after the worship service, perhaps. Perhaps when you are congratulating her parents. The Lord says, compare yourself to her and then become like her. Become like her, because otherwise you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. And so I preach to you this morning the gospel of your salvation under the following theme: the Lord Jesus Christ receives into his kingdom only little children and those who are like little children. And we pay attention to 2 points. The Lord says, let the children come to me, and the Lord receives little children in his arms. The Lord Jesus Christ receives into his kingdom only little children and those who are like little children. And so we consider first, the Lord says, let the children come to me. They were bringing little children to Jesus, Mark tells us. Luke in his gospel calls them infants. And so we understand they were children generally less than 2 years old. And Mark also tells us that the parents wanted Jesus to touch the children. You know, reach out and touch them. That sounds strange, even superstitious. What good is that gonna do? Do those parents expect that some kind of magic is going to flow forth from Jesus when Jesus touches those children? Don't know. But Jesus does not comment on that. Instead, Jesus is displeased with his disciples because they were trying to keep those children away from the Lord. That's the point. And from Mark, we learn why the disciples were sending the children away. Our text follows immediately upon a delicate and sensitive conversation. In verse 2, some Pharisees came to Jesus to test Jesus, by asking Jesus a question about divorce. And we understand in the time of Jesus, there were some strict Pharisees, just like there are always some strict elders. There were some strict Pharisees who said that divorce was always unlawful. And there were also some liberal Pharisees, like there are always some more liberal elders. There were also some liberal Pharisees who were open to allowing divorce in other scenarios. And so the question seems to be, Jesus, are you strict or are you liberal? Is Jesus going to say that divorce is okay sometimes? Or will Jesus say, no, never? That seems to be the question. But really, if that's the question, then whatever Jesus says is going to be okay, because some Pharisees will be happy with his answer and others will be unhappy. It seems as if whatever Jesus says, it doesn't matter either way. That's what it seems like. But beloved congregation, some of you might remember 30 years ago, Prince Charles, he got married to Lady Diana Spencer. And then there was talk that Prince Charles and Lady Di might get divorced. And at that time, many church leaders were interviewed and they were asked for their opinion on divorce. And we understand when that happened, whatever anyone said about divorce was considered a comment about Prince Charles and Lady Di. All those discussions pretended to be about the ethics of divorce in general. But everybody knew they were all about Prince Charles and Lady Di. And in the same way, in our text, Jesus is in the region of Judea, near the Jordan, where Jesus is, Herod is king. And everyone knows King Herod has got a brother named Philip. And Philip was married to a woman named Herodias. But now King Herod, he wanted to marry Herodias. And so King Herod just took his brother's wife and he married her. And then John the Baptist, he dared to criticize King Herod. And so John the Baptist was arrested and put to death. To criticize King Herod was dangerous business. And so making a comment against divorce was dangerous as well. So in our text, Jesus is really being tested. Jesus is being tested. Does Jesus dare to say that divorce is wrong? Does Jesus dare to criticize King Herod? If he does, that could cost him his life. And so in our text, after this public discussion, the Lord and his disciples go to a private house. And there the discussion continues behind closed doors. Hush, hush. And then some people come to the house with children to have Jesus touch those children. But the disciples say no. They say, the Lord is busy. The Lord is involved in a very important discussion. And so the Lord has got no time for these little children. Come back later. And so often we do the same thing with our children, brothers and sisters. Oh, we might not be so crude that we send our children away. Instead, we give them nice toys. And we encourage them to go play nicely in another room and stay out of our way, so that adults can have conversations about stuff that our children need to learn about. But our children are somewhere else being educated by each other. when our children are young, we are happiest when they do not bother us so that we can be busy with our own thing. But beloved congregation, when our children get older and we want to sit down and talk to them about lifestyle issues, about relationships, about the dangers of the world, then we are surprised that they don't want to talk to us. Again, we might not be as crude as the disciples. We don't send our children away, but we do train our children to stay out of our conversations. And in the process, often we do not talk to them enough about being children of God. And so the Lord says, let the children come to me. Even when the Lord is busy, the Lord has got time for little children. Hear that, dads and mums? And of course, there are times when mum is busy cooking dinner. There are times when urgent matters need attention. There are times when we can't have lengthy conversations, true. But so often, as adults, we talk to our children about God at the wrong time. After dinner, after our children have been sitting still for a long time, we want to read the Bible. And then some days our children do listen quite well and even ask a question. But other times they want to go play. They've been sitting long enough. On the other hand, after the cat dies, or when a child is playing with a doll and an arm breaks off, then out of the blue, a simple question can lead to a meaningful discussion. We can always say, wrong time. A conversation right now does not fit into our schedule. We can always be busy with more important things. But brothers and sisters, in our text, Mark goes out of his way. Mark goes out of his way to draw out a contrast, a big difference. Adults busy discussing important issues like divorce, and little children just wanting to be touched. And then it seems reasonable for adults to say, go away, children, not now. But Jesus says, it is always the right time to bring your children to me. And we bring our children to Jesus through baptism. We bring our children to Jesus by reading the Bible and the children's Bible to them. We bring our children to Jesus by teaching them to pray and by training them to live Christian lives. Leading our children to Jesus, that means teaching them everything there is to know about the gospel of salvation. And the best time to do that is always right now. Sometimes we can also hinder our children and prevent them from coming to Jesus in different ways. For example, when we sit at the dinner table and criticize the consistory, or when we complain about the piano or the organ playing, when we complain about the church budget, then naturally our children grow up with a negative attitude towards the church, towards religion, towards God. Or otherwise, we sit in church and a family in front of us has got a young child who is still learning, maybe learning slowly to sit still. And we all know, for those parents, it would be so much easier to send their children to creche. So let's say those parents make the effort, and let's say it turns out rough. Then, if we show those parents that we are annoyed, and if, because of our reaction, those parents keep their child home from church next Sunday, then we are hindering them. On the other hand, Let's encourage those parents to persevere. Let's confirm to those parents that their children belong with us here in this worship service, here among God's people. If we do that, then we are obeying our text. Because in the worship service, our children are led to Jesus, are they not? In the worship service, we have the workshop of the Holy Spirit also for our children, do we not? And so, if we discourage parents who want to bring their children to church, then we hinder those children from coming to Jesus. And then there is still one other way that we can hinder our children. When our children are baptized, sometimes we sing Psalm 105. He will remember and uphold his covenant made in days of old. But did you know, after Psalm 105 comes Psalm 106. And Psalm 106 is about Israelite parents who bring up their children in the ways of the world. Those parents worship idols. And some of them even put their children on the altar and sacrifice their children to Moloch. And of course, we love our children, and we would never put our children on an altar or sacrifice our children to an idol. No way. But beloved congregation, when we raise our children with the entertainment of the world, when we bring the world into our homes and into the lives of our children, then we are also hindering our children from coming to Jesus. And on the other hand, we want to teach our children that God is number one in our lives. We want to teach our children that if they put God first in their lives, then we are happy and then nothing else matters. Ultimately, if our children cannot see that Jesus is in the center of our lives, then we are hindering them. If we love our children, this matter demands our prayerful attention. Truly, brothers and sisters, bringing our children to Jesus is the best thing that we can possibly do for them. That's our first point. In our second point, we will now see that the Lord receives little children in his arms. The Lord took the children in his arms, laid his hands on them, and blessed them. So just imagine, brothers and sisters, just imagine. Here stands Jesus, the Son of God, the Savior of the world, a man, a true human being. And then coming towards him are a bunch of little children. Some of those children have been playing in the sand and have got dirty hands probably. Other children have got snotty noses, possibly. A bunch of children who were all conceived and born in sin, who are all by nature children of wrath. Jesus, when those children come to him, Jesus takes a couple of the smaller ones into his strong arms. Jesus puts a tender hand on the heads of some of those bigger children, and Jesus blesses them all. What a glorious picture we have here. Almighty God embracing little children. So dads and mums, imagine that you were there with your children on that day. Imagine that you had brought your little boy or your little girl to Jesus, and Jesus had taken your child into his arms, and Jesus had blessed your child. What would you do? I'll tell you. You would have taken a photo. You would have posted it on social media to tell the world that Jesus Christ has held your child in his big, strong arms. And then that photo would be blown up and hung on the wall of your child's bedroom. And when your child became a teenager, when she wanted all kinds of other pictures on the wall in her bedroom, pictures of movie stars or sporting idols, then you would tell your daughter, regardless of what goes on your wall, that picture of you as a baby in the arms of Jesus, that picture stays. No discussion. Of course you would. And now, coming back to reality, brothers and sisters, that picture of Jesus, that picture of Jesus embracing our children and blessing them, that is the picture we see when we bring our babies to church to have them baptized. Brothers and sisters, when our children are baptized into the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, then it is God. It is God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who embraces our children in His love. It is God who promises our children that He will protect them and provide for them. He promises to forgive their sins and to renew their lives. Our form for baptism says, Jesus took them in His arms and blessed them, laying His hands on them. Therefore, that is, because Jesus blessed those children, therefore our children also need to be baptized. The point is, what Jesus did for those children in our text, He does for our children through baptism. What Jesus promised those children in our text, blessing them, laying His hands on them. What Jesus promised those children in our text, He now promises to our children through baptism. So, we are not exaggerating. When we say, on the day when our children are baptized, Jesus takes our children in His arms, and Jesus blesses our children, just like He did with those children in our text. Let the little children come to Me, and do not hinder them, the Lord says. For, and this is important, for of such is the kingdom of God. Brothers and sisters, the kingdom of heaven belongs to such people, to people like Harley J. Dreitzema. Brothers and sisters, boys and girls, what do you think? Do you look like Harley? Are you a person like Harley? Of course, to answer that question, we need to ask, what does it mean to look like Harley? What does Harley have that you and I also need to have? Some people say, this isn't true, but some people say that little children like Harley are trusting and loving and sharing. But ask any dad and mum, is that true? Do we talk about the terrible twos? Because our little children are such great examples for their older brothers and sisters to follow? Of course not. How often do we see little children let their friends play with their favourite doll or their favourite truck? Examples of bad behaviour vastly outnumber examples of good behaviour, brothers and sisters. Because our children are conceived and born in sin, remember? Children are selfish. And that is especially true for little babies. When babies are hungry, they scream. When babies are cold, they scream. When babies are bored, they scream. When their nappies are dirty, they scream. And they have zero consideration for the schedules of other people. Newborn babies are gifts from God. beautifully, wonderfully made, no argument. And they are lovable in their own way, but they are not naturally good people. And so we ask again, what does Harley have that you and I need to have in order to enter the kingdom of heaven? So what does it mean to receive the kingdom of God like a little child? Fact is, brothers and sisters, little children are not necessarily good. They are not necessarily trusting. But little children are helpless. Little children are totally helpless. They can do nothing by themselves, and so they depend 100% on their parents. When they're hungry, they can't go to the pantry to find food. Instead, they cry for help. When they feel anxious, they cannot resolve their problems, but they can only cry for a cuddle. They cannot change their own nappies. Instead, they can only cry for you to do what they cannot do by themselves. Babies are not innocent, and babies are not naturally good in any way, but babies are helpless. And this part of the gospel which says that we cannot do anything by ourselves, but we depend totally on our Heavenly Father. This part of the gospel is displayed for us most gloriously when we bring our children to church and when we have them baptized. Because I'll be honest with you, on Sunday morning I come to church, and often when I come to church, I feel quite good about myself. I have worked quite hard in the previous week, preparing my sermons, teaching catechism, visiting some people. I've also looked after my family, paid my bills, possibly even given some money to charity. I come to church feeling quite comfortable with who I am. I'm a pretty good Christian. We can read the Ten Commandments, and I know that I am not perfect, but who is? And I haven't done too badly. That is my attitude when I come to church. But thanks be to God. Thanks be to God, in the form for baptism, I read that I cannot enter the kingdom of God unless I am born again. That means this week, I have achieved just as much as Harley. So I understand, I depend just as much on God's care and on God's grace as Harley. And all my good works, all my running around, all my best efforts, they are just as important to God as what Harley did last week, sleeping, crying, and filling her nappies. After a week of working hard, after a week of patting myself on the back because of what I have all achieved, I need to be born again. That means I need to take a look at Harley. And I need to understand how much she depends on her parents. And I need to confess that I am a child of God, and I depend 100% on His grace. Beloved congregation, when we talk about baptism, when we discuss the doctrine of infant baptism, then we can argue about whether or not the Bible commands that children must be baptized. We can discuss that. But the Bible never says that children need to change and become like adults. But the Bible does teach consistently that God wants us all to become like children. God wants us all to confess that we depend completely on Him. So every Sunday when a baby is baptized, when a baby is carried to the front, and when water is poured on the baby's head, we are reminded of what it means to be born again. Because in our own eyes, we become small. We see how helpless we are, and we confess that God is great and His work of salvation is abundant. In the church, there is only one adult, and that is God. There is only one who does wondrous things, and that is God. And we are children. We live by grace, receiving, always receiving out of His fatherly hand, teaching our children how they ought to live, teaching our children how they ought to behave. That's important. But teaching them that even as we grow up and even as we learn, teaching our children that we remain children, depending on Him, that is most important of all. Amen. Baptism has been requested by Jackson and Brooke Reitzema for the daughter of Harley Jade, so we read the form on page 597 of our Book of Praise. Page 597. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, the doctrine of holy baptism is summarized as follows. First, we and our children are conceived and born in sin, and are therefore by nature children of wrath, so that we cannot enter the kingdom of God unless we are born again. This is what the immersion in, or sprinkling with water, teaches us. It signifies the impurity of our souls, so that we may detest ourselves, humble ourselves before God, and seek our cleansing and salvation outside of ourselves. Second, baptism signifies and seals to us the washing away of our sins through Jesus Christ. We are therefore baptized into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. When we are baptized into the name of the Father, God the Father testifies and seals to us that he establishes an eternal covenant of grace with us. He adopts us for his children and heirs and promises to provide us with all good and avert all evil or turn it to our benefit. When we are baptized into the name of the Son, God the Son promises us that he washes us in his blood from all our sins and unites us with him in his death and resurrection. Thus we are freed from our sins and accounted righteous before God. When we are baptized into the name of the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit assures us by this sacrament that he will dwell in us and make us living members of Christ, imparting to us what we have in Christ, namely the cleansing from our sins and the daily renewal of our lives, till we shall finally be presented without blemish among the assembly of God's elect in life eternal. Third, since every covenant contains two parts, a promise and an obligation, we are through baptism called and obliged by the Lord to a new obedience. We are to cleave to this one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, to trust him and to love him with our whole heart, soul, and mind, and with all our strength. We must not love the world, but put off our old nature and lead our God-fearing life. And if we sometimes, through weakness, fall into sins, we must not despair of God's mercy, nor continue in sin, for baptism is a seal and trustworthy testimony that we have an eternal covenant with God. Although our children do not understand all this, we may not therefore exclude them from baptism, just as they share without their knowledge in the condemnation of Adam. So are they without their knowledge received into grace in Christ. For the Lord spoke to Abraham, the father of all believers, and thus also speaks to us and our children, saying, I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your offspring after you. Peter also testifies to this when he says, for the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. Therefore, in the old dispensation, God commanded that infants be circumcised. This circumcision was a seal of the covenant and of the righteousness of faith. Christ also took them in his arms and blessed them, laying his hands on them. In the new dispensation, baptism has replaced circumcision. Therefore, infants must be baptized as heirs of the kingdom of God and of his covenant. And as they grow up, their parents have the duty to instruct them in these things. In order that we may now administer this holy sacrament of God to his glory, for our comfort and to the upbuilding of the congregation, let us call upon his holy name. Almighty eternal God, in your righteous judgment, you punished the unbelieving and unrepentant world with the flood, but in your great mercy, you saved and protected the believer Noah and his family. You drowned the obstinate Pharaoh and all his host in the Red Sea. But you led your people Israel through the midst of the sea on dry ground by which baptism was signified. We therefore pray that you, in your infinite mercy, will graciously look upon this, your child, and incorporate her by your Holy Spirit into your Son, Jesus Christ, so that she may be buried with him by baptism into death, and raised with him to walk in newness of life. We pray that Harley, following Jesus Christ day by day, may joyfully bear her cross and cleave to Jesus Christ in true faith, firm hope, and ardent love. Grant that Harley, comforted in you, may leave this life which is no more than a constant death, and at the last day may appear without terror before the judgment seat of Christ, your Son. All this we ask through him, our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who with you and the Holy Spirit, one only God, lives and reigns forever. Amen. Will you please rise? Beloved in Christ the Lord, you have heard that baptism is an ordinance of the Lord our God to seal to us and our children his covenant. We must therefore use this sacrament for that purpose and not out of custom or superstition. That it may be clear then that you desire baptism for the right purpose, you are to answer sincerely the following questions. First, do you confess that our children, though conceived and born in sin, and therefore subject to all sorts of misery, even to condemnation, are sanctified in Christ, and thus, as members of his church, ought to be baptized? Second, do you confess that the doctrine of the Old and New Testament, summarized in the confessions and taught here in this Christian church, is the true and complete doctrine of salvation? Third, do you promise, as father and as mother, to instruct your child in this doctrine as soon as she is able to understand, and to have her instructed therein to the utmost of your power? Brother and Sister Reitzma, what is your answer? After Harley Jade has received the sign of the covenant, let's sing together Psalm 22, verse 4. Psalm 22, verse 4, after baptism. Harley Jade Reitzma, I baptize you into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit.
Thank you.
Shall we thank the Lord and pray together for his blessing? Almighty, merciful God and Father, we thank and praise you that you have forgiven us and our children all our sins through the blood of your beloved Son, Jesus Christ. You received us through your Holy Spirit as members of your only begotten Son, and so you adopted us to be your children. You sealed and confirmed this to us by holy baptism. We pray through your beloved Son that you will always govern this child by your Holy Spirit, that she may be nurtured in the Christian faith and in godliness, and may grow and increase in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grant that Harley thus may acknowledge your fatherly goodness and mercy, which you have shown to her and to us all. May she live in all righteousness under our only teacher, King and High Priest Jesus Christ, and valiantly fight against and overcome sin, the devil, and his whole dominion. May she forever praise and magnify you and your Son, Jesus Christ, together with the Holy Spirit, the one only true God. Indeed, Father in heaven, grant that we may all praise and magnify your name. Grant that witnessing this baptism of Harley Jade this morning may remind us all that you have made a covenant with us and that we are your children, especially when we face challenges in life, Father, when we feel lonely or when we worry, when it seems as if you are far away and we feel helpless, then remind us that we belong to you. Remind us of your good and gracious promises, because you have promised us that you would avert all evil or turn it to our benefit. You promised us that you would give us your Holy Spirit to work faith in our hearts and to hold on to us day by day. So cause us all to love you and to trust you. Be with Jackson and Brooke, who made an important commitment this morning, promising that they will raise their newborn daughter in your service and to your glory. Lord, in the short time that Harley has been in this world, for Jackson and Brooke, there have already been challenges, and we thank you that you have been with them and you have watched over them. Lord, we acknowledge that you are faithful. Father, we also thank you that we can be here in different generations. And we can acknowledge this morning again how you work through the generations. But even as we say this, we are reminded that there is hurt in all of our hearts, because we also see covenant children. We see our own children who sometimes choose to go a different way. And Lord, that causes us grief. And so we pray, use the sacrament of baptism this morning again to remind us that you are a good and gracious Father and that you always know what is best. Grant that as children we may find peace. Hear us, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Brothers and sisters, we aren't done yet. We have to read the form for ordination of elders and deacons, which we find on page 624 of the Book of Praise. For the ordination of a new deacon, Brother Ray Huizinga, we read the form for the ordination of elders and deacons on page 624. The consistory has now twice published the names of the brother who was elected and appointed to the office of deacon in this church, to learn if anyone had objections to his ordination. Since no one has brought forward anything lawful against his doctrine and life, we shall now, in the name of the Lord, proceed to his ordination. let us first hear what the Holy Scriptures teach about the office of deacon. And now we go to page 625, near the bottom, the Ministry of Mercy. Concerning the ministry of mercy assigned to the deacons, the Lord impressed upon his people Israel the obligation to show mercy to the needy. God repeatedly commanded that the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow might eat within their towns and be filled. In the old dispensation, the needy and suffering were protected and provided for by God's fatherly love. His ordinances taught the covenant people to imitate their love as beloved children. The Lord Jesus Christ, who has shown us the Father, came into the world to serve. In his mercy, he fed the hungry, healed the sick, and showed compassion to the afflicted. Thus he gave an example that his church should do likewise. The ministry of mercy as assigned to the deacons proceeds therefore from this love of our Saviour. After the example of her Lord, the first Christian congregation took care that no one in her midst suffered want. To each was distributed according to need. Also today, the Lord calls on us to show hospitality, generosity, and mercy, so that the weak and needy may share abundantly in the joy of God's people. No one in the congregation of Christ may live uncomforted under the pressure of sickness, loneliness, and poverty. For the sake of this service of love, Christ has given deacons to his church. When the apostles realized that they would have to give up preaching the word of God if they had to devote their full attention to the daily support of the needy, they assigned this duty to seven brothers chosen by the congregation. It is, therefore, the responsibility of the deacons to see to the good progress of this service of charity in the church. They shall acquaint themselves with existing needs and difficulties and exhort the members of Christ's body to show mercy. They shall gather and manage the offerings and distribute them in Christ's name according to need. They are called to encourage and comfort with the word of God those who receive the gifts of Christ's love. They shall promote with word and deed the unity and fellowship in the Holy Spirit, which the congregation enjoys at the table of the Lord. In this way, God's children will increase in love to one another and to all men. Brother Husinger, will you please rise? Beloved brother, you are about to enter upon your office. We request that you answer the following questions before God and his holy church. First, do you feel in your heart that God himself, through his congregation, has called you to this office? Second, do you believe the Old and New Testament to be the only word of God and the complete doctrine of salvation? Do you reject all doctrines conflicting with it? Third, do you promise to discharge faithfully the duties of your office and to adorn it with a godly life in the ministry of mercy? Do you also promise to submit to the doctrine of the church in case you should become delinquent in doctrine or life? What is your answer? The Almighty God and Father grant you his grace, that you may faithfully and fruitfully discharge your office. Amen. Brothers and sisters, shall we now sing together Psalm 68, verse 8? We'll read the charge for elders and deacons. You elders, as good shepherds of Christ's flock and faithful watchmen over the house of God, be diligent in governing the church, in comforting the distressed, and in admonishing the wayward. Take heed that the congregation abide by the pure doctrine and lead a godly life. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. You deacons, be faithful and diligent in the gathering of gifts and distribute them cheerfully to those who need assistance, especially to the widows and orphans. Do good to all men, especially to those of the household of faith. Support those who are burdened with cares and who are lonely. Give in your ministry of mercy a good example to the congregation of the service to which all are called by Christ Jesus. Be all, with one accord, faithful in your offices. Hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. If you serve well, you will gain a good standing for yourselves. Always have great confidence in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. And finally, enter into the joy of your Master. On the other hand, beloved brothers and sisters, receive these men as servants of God. Respect the overseers who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. Esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Take care that the deacons have sufficient means to fulfill their ministry. Be good stewards of all that the Lord has entrusted to you. Remember Christ, your example in serving the church of God. Since we are unable of ourselves to do all this, let us call upon the Lord our God. Before we pray, I have some announcements. Consistory will meet, God willing, tomorrow evening at 7:30. An attestation has been requested by family Quentin Klein to the church in Darling Downs. Reverend Van der Linde has declined the call from the church in Lagana. An attestation has been requested by the Shannon Ratzema family to the church in Baldivis. And some home visits, Brother Jason Grunewald, Wednesday 7:15. Brother Steve Yongling, Wednesday 8:15. The Josh Maring family, Wednesday 7:30. And Brother Justin Brower, Wednesday 7:30. Let's pray. Lord God and Heavenly Father, it pleases you for the edification of your church to ordain overseers and deacons besides the ministers of the word. We thank you that you give us men who are endowed with the Holy Spirit. Grant them more and more the gifts they need: wisdom, courage, discretion, and mercy, so that each of them may fulfill his office as it is pleasing to you. Give your grace to both elders and deacons, that they may persevere in faithful service without being hindered by trouble and sorrow or by persecution of the world. Grant that this congregation, over whom you have set them, may submit willingly to the good exhortation of the overseers and esteem them in love because of their work. Give us ardent love for each other. Grant that we may cheerfully provide the deacons with sufficient means so that the needy may be liberally supplied. We pray that by the faithful service of everyone, the kingdom of your Son may come and your name may be glorified. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Let's sing together in conclusion, brothers and sisters, hymn 53, verse 2.
Amen.
Receive the blessing of your Lord and Saviour and go in peace. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Brothers and sisters, can you please be seated for 2 minutes while I read the form, the subscription form for elders and deacons? Brother Huizinga, can you stand again, please? We elders and deacons of the Free Reformed Church of Rockingham, signatories to this subscription form, sincerely, solemnly, and with a good conscience before the Lord, declare by our signatures that we wholeheartedly believe and are fully convinced that all the articles and points of doctrine contained in the three forms of unity, namely the Belgian Confession of Faith, the Heidelberg Catechism, and the Canons of Dort, are in full agreement with the Word of God. We promise, therefore, that in our respective offices, we will diligently teach and faithfully defend the aforesaid doctrine, earnestly reject all errors which conflict with this doctrine, and declare that we will exert ourselves in keeping the church free from all such errors. Should at any time in the future reservations regarding the said doctrines arise in our minds, we faithfully promise not to propose, teach, or defend them, neither publicly nor privately, but to disclose these reservations to the consistory so that it may examine them. Furthermore, we promise that we will always be prepared to submit ourselves willingly to the judgment of the consistory. Should we refuse to submit ourselves to the judgment of the consistory, or should we persist in our reservations, we agree by that very fact to be suspended from our respective offices. Moreover, should the consistory at any time, upon sufficient grounds and in order to preserve the uniformity and purity of the true doctrine, deem it necessary to require of us a further explanation of our opinion regarding any part of the said doctrine, we promise always to be willing and ready to comply with such a request, with the understanding that by the very fact of our refusal, we will be suspended from our respective offices, reserving for ourselves the right to appeal. Until a decision is made upon such an appeal, we will submit to the determination and judgment of consistory. Are you willing to sign this? And after that, we're done. Thank you. You can keep that.